Hi, Living Life family. I hope you had a wonderful Easter. I enjoyed spending the weekend at my local church in Lenexa and sharing good food with my family and friends. I even had time to make hot cross buns. Before we get into today's episode, I want to share something exciting with you. Today, I'm offering a free 7-day scripture journey. This resource is called From Fear to Faith, and it's for people like me who wrestle with fear when facing new opportunities or challenges. Fear does not have to have the final say in your life. You can overcome fear and move forward in faith. If you are interested, you can download the free 7-day scripture journey on my website at samanthashambo.com or in the show notes of your podcast. I really believe this resource will be a significant step forward as you move towards courage and healing. Now, let's step into today's topic of our deeply rooted season, narratives and stories, what the Old Testament stories are really teaching us. I loved listening to Bible stories when I was a child in Sunday school. I wanted to be wise like Solomon and brave like Esther or faithful like Joseph. I could enter into these stories because I have a very active imagination, and those stories shaped who I am today. And I think a lot of us have been taught to read the Old Testament this way, as a collection of moral lessons with us at the center. Don't run like Jonah. Don't disobey like King Saul. But what if these stories are doing something much bigger? What if they are revealing who God is and reshaping who we are becoming? Here's the line I want you to carry with you throughout this whole episode. If you read the Bible as a mirror first, you will miss God. But if you read it as a window into who God is, it will change how you see everything, including yourself. So let's unpack that. These stories describe, they don't prescribe. Here's the first thing that helped me read these stories differently. Old Testament narratives are descriptive, not prescriptive. That's a distinction that scholars like Andrew Hill and John Walden make, and it's worth sitting with for a while. A prescriptive text tells you what to do, like love your neighbor. That's a command. A descriptive text tells you what happened. It tells the story. And stories teach differently than commands. They don't hand you a lesson at the bottom of the page. They trust you to enter the story and let it work on you. Let me say it simply. When you read the story of Abram almost sacrificing Isaac, the Bible never pauses to say, and the moral of the story is, it just tells you what happened, and it trusts that the story is enough. Hill and Walton point out that narrative passages convey fewer theological principles over longer stretches of time. A chapter of Romans might make dozens of claims. But a chapter of Genesis might be building towards one or two. But those insights are woven deeply into the story, so that you can't just pull them out like a fortune from a cookie. So, here's the shift. The next time you open an Old Testament story, don't start with what should I do? Start with who is God in this story? That one question changes everything. The next idea is that the story is the theology. Now, this might surprise you. We modern people tend to think real theology looks like a textbook, propositions and definitions and categories. And we think that stories are just nice illustrations that wrap up the real stuff. But biblical writers didn't see it this way. For them, stories wasn't the wrapping paper around the theology. The story was the theology. Old Testament scholar John Goldingay organized his entire theology of the Old Testament, not by doctrines, but by the movements in the story. God began, God promised, God delivered, God wrestled, God preserved. He says narrative is the peculiar way biblical faith is passed on, and it shouldn't be tamed by our usual categories. In other words, the story is the message, not the vehicle for the message. the message itself. Think about Exodus. You could summarize it. God liberates the oppressed. That's true. But compare that sentence to the actual story. The burning bush, the plagues, the Passover, the lamb, the sea splitting. The story doesn't just teach you that God liberates. It pulls you into the experience of liberation. You feel the fear and the hope and the relief. So it's not a decoration, it's actual theology. Grant Osborne makes a similar point. He argues that narrative teaches theology indirectly through plot and character and the way the story is told. So we need to pay attention not just to what happens, but how the narrator tells it. What details are included? What gets left out? Where does the story slow down? Those choices are theological choices. Maybe you have felt this, that moment when the Bible story suddenly hits you differently. Not because someone explained it, but because you finally let yourself inside it. That's the story doing its work. Okay, so here's where it gets personal for me. One of the things I love most about Old Testament stories is their honesty. Abram lies, Jacob cheats, and Moses kills a man. And David, well, you all know about David. These heroes are a mess. For a long time, that bothered me. But then I realized the messiness is the point. These stories exist to show us what God does in the middle of real, broken, and complicated human lives. Walter Brueggemann helps us to see this. He describes the Old Testament as containing both core testimony, like God is faithful and God delivers, and counter testimony, like Israel in the wilderness or in exile crying out, "Where are you, God?" And here's what strikes me. Brueggemann says that the counter testimony isn't a failure of faith. It's a signal of real faith. Only a community that truly trusts God would dare to voice its doubts out loud. Let me pause here because this matters. If these stories only showed us shiny, polished heroes, they would be useless for real life. But they don't. They show us Hagar, cast in the desert, a child dying with no resources, no safety. And she cries out, and God shows up. Right here, Hagar becomes one of the only people in all of Scripture to give God a name, El Roy, the God who sees. Maybe you've been in the wilderness, and maybe you're there right now. This story is telling you God sees you there. Well, think about Joseph, sold by his brothers, falsely accused, imprisoned, and forgotten for years. The story takes its time in the suffering. And when Joseph finally says, "You intended it to harm me, but God intended it for good." That's not a cliche. It's a theological claim earned through lived experience. Brueggemann calls this the power of Scripture to stimulate imagination. The capacity to see a world other than the one that's right in front of you. A world where God is at work even in the chaos. Where the powerless are the ones God works through. Here's what this means for you. These stories give you permission to bring your whole messy life to God. Not the polished version, the real one. So where do we fit? If these stories are about God's character and purposes, what's our relationship to them? N.T. Wright has this framework I find incredibly helpful. He describes the Bible as a five-act drama. Act 1, creation. Act 2, the fall. Act 3, Israel. Act 4, Jesus. And Act 5, the church. And here's the key. Act 5 is unfinished. We are in it right now. So Wright uses this analogy. Imagine you're given a script for Acts 1 through 4 of a play. But Act 5 has been lost. You still have to perform it. You can't make up whatever you want. You need to know the earlier acts so deeply that you can improvise faithfully, carrying the story forward in a way that is consistent with everything that came before. That's our relationship to the Old Testament narrative. We're not Abram or Moses, but we're in the same drama. We serve the same God, and we carry the same story forward. And here's what I love most about this. These stories are the stories Jesus lived inside. These were the narratives that shaped his imagination, his prayers, and his sense of mission. When Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he was reading from Isaiah. He was placing himself inside Israel's story. To know these narratives is to know the world Jesus knew. And to read them is to walk the same ground that he walked. Wright says, the key question for reading scripture isn't what does this passage mean in the abstract. It's what time is it? Where are we in the story? Once you know that, it changes how you read everything and how you live. One more thing, and this is the piece that brings it all home. These stories aren't just informing you, they are forming you, shaping us into a certain kind of people. Michael Gorman talks about reading scripture as participation, being drawn into what God is doing, not just learning about it. When you truly enter an Old Testament story, when you feel the fear of standing at the edge of the sea, something in you shifts. You start expecting God to act the way that he always acted. The story forms you into someone who loves as if God is faithful. Let me pause here for a second because this matters more than it sounds. Gorman talks about reading scripture through the lens of self-giving love, what he calls cruciform hermeneutics. When you bring that lens to the Old Testament, you see it everywhere. God empties himself into a covenant with the small people. God bears their failures with patience. He chooses vulnerability over domination. The cross doesn't come out of nowhere. It grows out of a story that has been telling us all along about God whose power looks like love. Think about the Passover. When Israelite families gathered to retell the Exodus, they weren't remembering history. Their kids were learning, God hears the cries of the oppressed. The empire doesn't get the final word. That's not information, that's formation. The same thing happens with us. When we read Ruth, we are being shaped into people who believe kindness crosses any boundary. When we read Elijah at Carmel, we are shaped into people who ask, what am I actually worshiping? Let me get practical. Here are a few shifts that you can make this week. First, ask, who is God here? Before you ask, what should I do? God is the main character of almost every Old Testament story. Even Esther, where God isn't mentioned by name. Start with a theological claim. Second, pay attention to pacing. When a story slows down to give you dialogue or emotional detail, lean in. That's where the weight is. When the narrator skips something, that silence is telling you something too. Third, don't rush to resolve the tension. Jacob is blessed and wounded at the same time. Judges spirals into chaos and it's never really resolved. If a story unsettles you, that might be the point. Fourth, zoom out. The binding of Isaac means something different when you know the whole arc of Abram's story and the whole arc of scripture. Every scene is part of an act, and every act is part of a drama. And fifth, let the story read you. When you read about Jonah running from God, maybe the Spirit is showing you something about your own resistance. You won't discover that through study alone. You'll discover it through openness. We live in a world drowning information but starving for story. Every day someone is trying to tell you who you are. You are a consumer. You are productivity. You are trauma. But none of those stories are big enough to hold a human life. The Old Testament offers a different story. One where the main character isn't you, it's God. A God who creates, promises, delivers, wrestles, and redeems. A story with room for failure and restoration, for exile and for homecoming, for doubt and for dancing. So here's your one thing this week. Pick one Old Testament story. Maybe David and Goliath, the one that we started with. Read it slowly. Ask only this. What is this story telling me about God? Not what should I do, just who is God here? Sit with what you find and let it surprise you. Because remember, if you read the Bible as a mirror first, you might miss God. But if you read it as a window into who God is, it will change how you see everything. These stories are ancient and strange and beautiful. They're the living memory of a community that has been loved from the very beginning. They're the stories that Jesus grew up inside, and they're your stories too. Thank you for joining me today. Please take time to download the Bible study work pages on my website at SamanthaShambo.com. And if this episode blessed you in any way, please share it with a friend. I also want to invite you to join the Living Love community. You can sign up on my website or on any of our social media accounts. I would love to hear from you. Remember, no matter your story, in Christ you are deeply known, fully loved, and you have a divine purpose. Until next time, keep living love.